Those were great questions. I really enjoy answering questions. Philippians chapter 1. There is a joy I have as I travel around, and I already mentioned this to you, as I get to know you and I talk to you and I see your faithfulness in the gospel. We just love getting to know you. And likewise, there would be a heartbrokenness within us if we were to come in contact with you a year later and you are not walking worthy of the gospel. It would break our hearts. And that is Paul's heart here in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I knew you folks. I labored with you. I've prayed for you. You have labored with me even when it could hurt your reputation. It could cause you persecution. He even goes as far as says, hey, what, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, he says, I would love to die and go be with Christ. But since I'm still here with you, I'm so thankful that I can minister to you and encourage you, and you give me a reason to live on this earth. That is Philippians chapter 1. And that brings us to the end of the chapter, to verse 27. And what Paul is saying here is he says, I want you to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. A worthy American citizen, we would say, would not burn the flag, right? There are certain things that a worthy citizen does. And so as we're talking about being citizens in God's kingdom, there is a way to walk worthy of the gospel. And that is Paul's heart. He says, I'm apart from you right now, but I want to know that you are living a life that is worthy of the gospel. And we're just going to kind of skim over these last few verses. I want to give you Paul's heart here and challenge you. So as we talk about living a life that is worthy of the gospel, number one, we can do this by pursuing unity in our church. Live a life worthy of the gospel by pursuing unity in your church. And that's verse 27 here. And it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity is obvious, isn't it? But there's a reason why it's addressed over and over again in the scriptures. It can be a real problem for us. Sometimes there's not a week that goes by where I don't struggle with that personally. Sometimes it's daily, and sometimes it's hourly. And so as we talk about our local church, we need to give attention to the seriousness of this matter as it's brought up over and over again, that there needs to be unity within our local church. And Paul describes this and highlights this in several different ways. He says, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. The image is here that you stand beside someone and fight together as one man. Usually when you're fighting together as one man, you forget about some of your own personal interests. And you strive together for that one goal. Striving together, fighting side by side, working side by side. That means you're working for the same thing. You don't have your pet interests in mind. And that is a sense of what Paul is driving for here. And as we seek to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, there's a part of us that struggles because we have our own specialized interests in mind. And very often in our families, in our local church, that spoils unity because we have our own things in mind that are important to us and we're going after those things. And it begins to spoil unity. And this standing firm with one mind and one spirit and the striving together is all for the faith of the gospel. And this is just a generic phrase here that encompasses gospel ministry in general. It means the advance of the gospel. It means the defense of the truth. It means training others in truth. And it means living the applications of the truth. It means correcting deviations from the truth. All this is about the faith of the gospel. And on a side note, if you ever hear someone say it's just about the gospel, just beware. Because it's more than just about the gospel, because what that does is it separates doctrine from living rightly. It means much more to defend the faith of the gospel and to strive together for it than just saying, oh, it's just about the gospel message. Because the gospel message expects a life of obedience to that sound doctrine. And that's a side note, but I bring that up because there are a lot of folks who are trying to separate those two right now. So number one, as we talk about living a life that is worthy of the gospel, we live a life that is worthy of the gospel by pursuing unity in our church. And the application is really simple here. The devil desires to get revenge on God and his people and to do whatever he can to sow seeds of discord here in this church. He's going to get you stirred up about your own specialized interests, your own goals, your own ideas of how things should work. And he's going to stir up and make that as a conflict here in this church. Sometimes it's about a particular ministry within a church. Sometimes it's a personality conflict. Perhaps someone has offended you and you've never resolved it. It's just kind of just over there in the corner. Perhaps someone else gets all the praise and recognition. Whatever it is, there's some things in our heart that we need to address. We don't want to let those things grow, because when they grow and they spoil unity, and it causes us to live in such a way that we are not living a life worthy of the gospel. Number two, as we live a life worthy of the gospel, we do this by responding properly to our spiritual opponents. Live a life worthy of the gospel by responding properly to your spiritual opponents. This seems obvious once again, but there's a reason why this is addressed. There is nothing that reveals our own selfish interests quicker than spiritual opposition. And that is why we work so hard to avoid it. We don't like it. It's going to cost us something. When opposition comes and we see it, we know personal cost comes right along with it. And nobody really wants to have to give up comfort, their own interest, and their own goals, even for the sake of the gospel. Beware, that's a very subtle thing in our hearts. But if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, Paul teaches us that we need to have a proper response to our spiritual opponents. Look at verse 28. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul outlays how to respond to opposition. And he says, first of all, do not be afraid. Obvious, right? But it can be a real struggle. Consider this, what Paul is saying here. He says, fear teaches our spiritual opponents that Jesus Christ is inadequate. That's pretty serious. My fear, my evident fear in my life is saying that my Lord Jesus Christ is inadequate to my spiritual opponents. But boldness teaches our spiritual opponents that they will be destroyed and punished because Jesus Christ is King. And when that boldness comes forth, we have a confidence in the preeminence and the power and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So why do we fear? Because we don't want to sacrifice our personal interests for the cause of Christ. If your heart was wrapped around Jesus Christ and his interests, fear would have no place in our hearts. He says, don't be afraid. And he says, accept suffering. And here's a Bible truth that we are woefully ignorant about today, or we're very disobedient about. Because Paul is teaching here, and he teaches it several other places too, that we are supposed to believe in Jesus Christ, yes, but we are supposed to believe in him and we are supposed to suffer for him. That has been given to us. It's an expectation. It's an assumed thing that is a part of the Christian life. We are expected to believe Jesus Christ, and we are expected to suffer for him. We are to readily sacrifice our comfort, our goals, our dreams in exchange for discomfort and sometimes outright suffering. That doesn't go along with the American dream, does it? But we need to get that in our minds because it is taught in Scripture regularly. He says, don't be afraid, accept suffering, and then engage in the conflict after you've dealt with your fear. After you're prepared to suffer, now go get them. Conflict here is struggle, it's agony, it's pain, it's sweat. Paul says here that you have the same conflict that I have. You've seen me have this struggle, this suffering that I've experienced. You've seen this conflict that I'm in, and you are in the conflict too. Accept that and participate in it. Don't shrink away from it. Participate in that conflict. This is not original with me, but it sure does help. How many men does it take to change a light bulb? Anybody? Anybody want to guess? No one. Doesn't take a single man. Anybody want to guess why? Men are not afraid of the dark. Real men. But here's the application, okay? Christians aren't afraid of the dark, or in other words, they are not afraid of suffering for Jesus Christ. We are supposed to respond properly to our spiritual opponents, to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. But why does fear become an equation? Because we don't want to suffer. We're afraid of that dark. So in other words, be a man or be a Christian and suffer. When I leave this weekend, I hope that a year from now, I can contact you and you are living lives that are worthy of the gospel. Paul gives us a very vivid explanation here of how that is. He says, by pursuing unity in your church and by responding properly to your spiritual opponents. Has God showed you that you have some specialized interests in your own life that are preventing you from living a life that is worthy of the gospel? Is it a personality conflict? Are you avoiding suffering in any way you can? Is there a personal offense with somebody else? Do you not want to lose money, time, or comfort for the sake of the gospel? Watch out. If those things are emerging in your heart, you're living in such a way that you really can't say you are walking worthy of the gospel. So let's make those things right. Let's be ready to stand up for Jesus and be soldiers of the cross. And I love the hymn, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are now brave, serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, each soldier to his post. Close up the broken column, and shout through all the host. Make good the loss so heavy, and those that still remain. And prove to all around you that death itself is gain. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. The day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They, with the King of glory, shall reign eternally. I would just challenge you, prepare your heart to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight. Holy Spirit, convict us, encourage us. Help me, Lord, to make changes in my heart so that I'm ready to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And I pray that folks would do that here tonight as well. We love you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for giving your life for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.